Welcome to the Thurfield Chapel Sermon Podcast.
Thank you. Good morning. Welcome. Let me extend my welcome to you. Welcome if you're joining online. My name's Paul, and I serve as part of the leadership team here as pastor at Thurfield Chapel. I just kind of let you know where we're at the moment in our preaching series. We're taking a break from Luke's Gospel. We started that back in September. We had a few breaks in the run-up to Christmas. We're going to come back to it, hopefully, in January 2024. Last week, Phil took us through Pentecost. We're going to look this week and next week with a few themes related to Pentecost. Then we're going to be in Malachi for about 6 weeks. And then over the summer, we're going to be going through the book of Psalms. So you may notice, as you look through Psalms, it's divided into five books. We're going to take the first psalm from each book. So we'll be doing that over the summer period. And September's yet to be confirmed. I've got an idea. We'll see. We'll see how that goes. But that's where we're at. So today we're in Acts. We're continuing this theme, looking at what we started last week with Pentecost. So before we dig into the text, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that your goodness does indeed, Lord, chase after us. Lord, your goodness and your mercy, and we pray, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy now to open our eyes, to give us understanding that we may see you, that we may see Christ, that we may see, Lord, all the good that you have planned, that you have purposed in him. Lord, and that we may have hearts that are turned toward you. Lord, give us insight, give us understanding, Lord, not just in our minds, but in our hearts as well. Lord, as we come and as we spend time now thinking, meditating, Lord, on your word that we have read. Amen. So if you were going to picture or maybe describe the ideal church, what would that look like for you? What are you picturing? What makes the ideal church? Is it good preaching? You might not be here if that's the case. Good music. I wasn't playing today, so I won't make any cheeky comments on that. Good coffee, maybe. What do you picture when you think of the ideal church? And perhaps it's something of a difficult question to answer, honestly, because let's face it, we've just read Acts 2. We know the spiritual answer. So maybe a more revealing question is, what are you looking for when you look for a church? Let's just say when you've moved into a new area, I know some people, you've been here for years. Maybe try and think back to before you came to Thurfield Chapel. Now, what were you looking for? If you go to a new area, there's a number of churches you could attend. What helps you decide which church you're going to attend? What do you have in your mind as kind of the ideal? What are you looking for? Or maybe an even more revealing question for us to ask is, where are your energies focused? Now, we all have limited time, we have limited energy. But where is that focused, you know, now? Where's your investment? Where's your emotional investment? When it comes to church, what are the things that excite you? What are the things that disappoint you or frustrate you? What are those conversations, those discussions that animate you? In a church meeting, if something's been discussed, and you see it on the agenda, what's that thing that, you know, I was this is another church. I was at another church members meeting. The thing that most animated the church, probably for years, was the discussion as whether refreshments should happen before or after the service. We did sort of laugh about it at the time, but it's somewhat revealing, isn't it? What is it that animates us? What are those discussions that we get excited about? Because that reveals something of, you know, where our perhaps desires are, where our delight is, what's important to us. And so as you think on some of those questions, what vision is that creating in you? Or really, what vision is that revealing that you have of the ideal church? And then the next question is, how does that vision compare, contrast, with God's vision, with God's purpose for the church? So we're here in Acts 2. We're continuing this theme that began last week as we're looking at the difference that Pentecost makes as Jesus pours out the gift of the Holy Spirit on the church. And here in Acts 2, 42 to 47, we have this description of the early church. And why is that important for us? Well, let's face it. Lots of people have different views about what church is, what church should look like, even people who've never darkened the doors of a church building. So there's lots of views and perceptions of what church should be. But the question is, what is church meant to be? What are we meant to be as church? And if you're doing a work of restoration, we've been singing about revival. If there's revival, if there's a restorative work, if someone's doing that on, say, a building or on a car, now you want to know, what did it look like originally? And maybe there's blueprints, maybe there's kind of photographs that you can look back at. And here in Acts 2, we get this snapshot of the early church. And so when people ask, well, what should a healthy church look like? This is often one of the passages that people will go to, that we as a church will go to. Well, now this is what life was like in the early church. This is one of our markers of what a healthy church should look like. We've got this picture to work from. And then having asked the kind of what question, what's it look like? Generally, the next question we ask is how. How do we get there? So what should a healthy church look like? And then how do we get from wherever we are to there? But there's a middle and crucial step that I think that is so easy for us to overlook when we're asking the what and then when we're asking the how. Just imagine for a moment that you're in a car, you're driving, you come to the roundabout, and you know the what, you know the direction where you're meant to be going. Someone's like, what's the place that you're intending to get to? I know where that is. You come to the roundabout. You know which exit you need to take. And then the how are you going to do it? Well, you release the handbrake, you accelerate, and you pull off at that exit. But if you miss out the crucial step of making sure you're in the right gear before you pull out, well, at best, you're going to limp along and probably stall. At worst, you're going to cause an accident. And so there's this crucial middle step that we need to be thinking about. If you just take that image of driving off, going somewhere. Yes, there's the what. And we're also asking the how, but what's that middle step? I guess the middle step is the why. And we're going to look at the why as well. Before we get to the how do we get there? Before we pull off, we need to look at this question of why. Why are these verses written? And so as we go through this passage this morning, there's three very simple questions that we're going to be asking, and that's the what, then the why, and then the how. What, why, and how. So let's begin with the healthy church, the what. What's a healthy church look like? In many ways, these verses, they speak for themselves. We're going to go through it and just draw out a few things as we look through. And as we're reading through these verses again, have a think. How does this compare? How does this contrast with some of the images that we personally have of the ideal church, or the way that we invest our time and our energy? So the what? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So this is what the disciples devoted themselves to. This is where their energy, where their time is directed, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In many ways, verse 42 is a summary of what we're going to read of in these following verses. It's this casual statement. And then it gets unpacked. So verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now, it might be better to translate this as performed through the apostles. And you see that in some other translations. Because you may remember back a few weeks when we're in Luke chapter 9, and when Jesus sends out the 12 on this ministry, and he gives them the ability or the authority and the power to drive out demons and to heal diseases. It's not that they have that ability within themselves. This is what God gives them. This is God's power. It was their reliance upon God. And we see later in Acts when we get to Acts 3, when there's a healing of the lame man, and all these people run around, and Peter and John are there, and they say, why are you looking at us? Now, as if by our power or our godliness, now this man has been made to walk. It's not us. We haven't done this. It's not been done by us. It's the name of Jesus. This is the ongoing work of Jesus. This is God working. And so everyone's filled at all with many wonders and signs, we could say, performed through the apostles. Power doesn't come from them. It comes from God. But what we see here in verse 43 is this conscious awareness that God is present and that God is at work in his people. Then, verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had in need. Now, the grammar of this passage suggests that this is an ongoing activity. This isn't something that happened just once. We shouldn't be thinking here as we read this that people were made to sell all their possessions and then live this life in a commune. This isn't some sort of monastic living, like being a monk. Now, these are people who, when various needs arise, they sell their possessions and then use that money to support others in the community. So this isn't some sort of imposed structure on the community, like some sort of monastery way of life. Now, this is the spontaneous generosity of people's hearts. When needs arise, people in that community, they sell their possessions and they use that to support others. So it's not an imposed structure. This is the spontaneous generosity of people's hearts. Then verse 46, every day they continue to meet in the temple courts. Now, the temple courts, remember that for the early disciples, they were all Jewish, and the temple was the place where you would meet to worship. It was a place of prayer. In fact, in verse 42, when it said they gave themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer, it could be read as the prayers, the set prayers in the sort of Jewish day. And so the believers would go to the temple courts. That was the place of prayer. And later on in Acts, we see it's also the place where the apostles do their teaching. And so when they're going to the temple courts, that is demonstrating now them coming together for the purpose of prayer, for the purpose of being taught, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, just as we read in verse 42. But then this coming together, it continues in their homes. So the rest of verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And the breaking of bread here refers to sharing food, fellowship over food. And sharing a meal in that context has somewhat greater cultural significance than maybe it does for us in the West. To share food with someone else at this point, this time, in this place, it was basically to extend the borders of the family. If you ate with someone, it's saying that you welcome them in, you recognize them as part of your family. And so that's what they're doing together as the church. They recognize one another as part of the family, eating in their homes. And they do so with glad and sincere hearts. And this, again, this isn't something that's forced on them. This isn't a structure that's there and people are grudgingly, resentfully doing it. It's not that people are like, okay, we've got to gather as church and tick that off my list. Then I can get on with life. No, they're glad. This is done with sincerity. They want to be together. And as Phil highlighted last week, now these are people from different nationalities, different backgrounds, who are coming together as the family of God. And then verse 47, praising God, this overflow of the heart, of giving thanks to God for what he has done. The church is presented as those who recognize the goodness and the greatness of God, who delights in that. A beauty is seen by the church, and then a beauty is seen in the church. Continuing verse 47, enjoying the favor of all the people. This image somewhat of the surrounding community appreciating the presence of the church in their midst. Now, of course, there were some religious leaders who didn't appreciate the church. But it seems on the whole, it was a good thing. It was considered a good thing for a church to be there in the community. Now, it could also be translated of not only enjoying the favor of all people, but they showed favor to all people. But either way, we get this picture of the church being the salt and light in the community. It's a good thing for the church to be there. And then the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. This church that is growing, this missional outpost that is expanding. And so we could summarize these verses, a healthy church, what's a healthy church look like? As a Bible teaching, community caring, persistently praying, a gospel sharing, impactful church. And how does that compare with some of the images that we have in mind when we think of the church? The gathering of God's people. Remember, church isn't a building. The chapel is a building. We meet in the chapel, but we are the church. Church means gathering. What's the church to be like? How does this description, how does that compare to some of the images that we have or some of the ways that we invest ourselves in the life of the church? Now, but before we just take the step of like, right, okay, this is a church vision, let's write this down and now go and do likewise, we need to ask this crucial middle question, this why question, before we pull off. Now, otherwise, if we just leave it here, the chances are we're going to stall or we're going to cause injury. Now, why? This why question. Why are we being told all this? Sometimes as a parent, that can be very frustrating, that why question. But when we read the Bible, that's a good question to ask. I don't think God gets as frustrated as I do sometimes as a father with the why. So long as it's the right why that we're asking. It's good, as we read the Bible, we need to be asking this question, why? Why is this written? Why is this written? Why did God inspire Luke to write of these events at this particular point in the book of Acts? Why is this account recorded for us? And this takes us really to the purpose of Acts. Why is Acts written? Because we can read Acts, and it's great, you know, we read about the early church, and we're a church, and sometimes Acts can be presented as this user manual for church. What's it mean to be church? Well, let's read the book of Acts. But why? Why is Acts written? Is Acts a recipe, or is it a record? Is it a recipe, or is it a record? And the way that we answer that question is going to influence the way that we read and the way that we apply these passages. See, a recipe says, follow these steps, and then this will be the outcome. So if we take that approach as we read Acts, I mean, what's that going to look like? Okay, we might say, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They sold property, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together. And, okay, what's the result? The Lord added to the number daily those who are being saved. So if you want a recipe approach, well then, devote yourselves to teaching and to prayer. Now, sell your possessions, meet every day in the chapel, and then the result will be God will grow the church. And that will be a recipe reading of this passage. Okay, there's various ways that you could create recipes, maybe ones that are a bit more nuanced, but that is just to kind of make a point. That would be a recipe reading of this passage. But is that how we're meant to read it? If we take that recipe approach and we say, okay, this is the what, and then how do we get there? Just go and do likewise and make these things happen, and then this will be the result. Why is this passage written? Is Acts a recipe, or is it a record? And Acts is the second volume of this two-volume work, Luke-Acts. Luke that we've been looking at since September, pretty much. And why was Luke written? Maybe some people who dare to shout it out, but I'm not going to put you on the spot now. It will reflect poorly on me if you can't remember anyway. But Acts is written, we talk about, to demonstrate that Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of all God's plans and of all God's promises. This is how Luke begins. begins the Gospel of Luke, and it continues on into Acts. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Luke Acts, what is it? Is it recipe or is it record? Reading from this, we can say, you know, it is a record. This is an orderly account of these things that have been fulfilled. Now, when we come to the book of Acts, then it might help for us to think of it in terms of, now I may lose some of you here, the Great British Bake Off. Okay, there's some smiles, there's some blank faces. But if not that, think MasterChef or some other cooking show. So the Great British Bake Off is a TV program, isn't it? It's not a recipe book. Now, there's always marketing, and you can buy books off it. But the actual show, it is not a recipe book. It is a show, it is a record of a baking competition. Now, can you take things from watching it and apply it to your cooking? Yes. But primarily, it's not a recipe. If it was a recipe, whenever you bake, you need to set up a tent in your garden, stage number one. And then get two random people to shout time intervals at you. So the TV show, it's not a recipe, it's a record. But there are things that you can take and that you can apply. And that's a helpful analogy as we look at the book of Acts. That's similar too. It's not a recipe for the perfect church. This is a record of the early church. Continues this theme that we see in Luke of how Jesus is the fulfillment. All God's purposes are brought to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so as we're asking this why, the why is this written? Why does Luke tell us this? Now, how does this link to the main theme? I'm aware of throwing a how in there. Don't let that confuse you. We're still on the why question. Well, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Who is the they? Verse 42, they devoted themselves. Who is the they? We need to look back. Look back to verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So the they of verse 42 are the those of verse 41 who accept this message. They accept the message Peter's preaching, this message about Jesus Christ. And notice Peter's plea in verse 40. He pleads with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Now, hopefully, those of you who were here, I think 2 weeks ago, you may recall Jesus uttering similar words about a perverse generation, corrupt generation. It's the same language. And that language that comes to us from the song that God instructed Moses to teach to the people of Israel. The song that speaks of a corrupt, a twisted, a perverted generation, because God knows what his people were predisposed to do. And so he says, even before they go into the promised land, teach them this song, because despite all that I've done for them, despite all that I've given them, I know that they're going to turn away from me. And this is how they're described. This corrupt generation, and we looked 2 weeks ago about how that is true of all humanity. This corruption, to be corrupted, it means to be twisted, to be turned in on ourselves. This natural bent that we have, we turn away from God and we turn in towards ourselves. We do what seems right in our own eyes. That would be okay if we saw clearly. But we don't. Our vision's skewed. It twists away. I mean, we turned in. We look in on ourselves. We make decisions like this. And we see that played out through Scripture. And the disasters that brings. But now here in Acts, there's this decisive change. This pattern that we've seen throughout Scripture in Israel's history, this pattern of humanity that is about to change. And so what's happening here in the book of Acts? So we have Peter, and he pleads with people, now be saved from this corrupt generation. Be saved from this way of humanity of being turned in towards yourself. And then those who respond, we're told, are baptized into this new community. And then we come to verse 42, now our passage for today, which describes the life of that Jesus community, the church. These people now reconstituted in Christ. We're presented now with the ideal, and it is being realized. Now, everything that's written about in the Old Testament, this longing of what the people of God would be, a people who are God's very own, who are eager to do what is good, who reflect Him. Now, no longer is this an aspiration. This becomes an actuality in Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here in verse 42 to 47. And so when we ask this why question, why is this passage written? We see this isn't just a recipe for us to follow. This is a record that demonstrates how Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus makes this possible. See, if we miss the middle step, then we can read this passage and we can just make it about us living for Jesus. This passage then just comes about us living for Jesus. And we start trying to make that happen through our own strength, through our own ability. And you pull off in the wrong gear. You're either going to limp along and stall, or you're going to cause a horrendous accident. So if we miss that middle step, we just make this about how we live for Jesus. Rather, this passage is about how Jesus enables us to live for Him. So it's a small, subtle, but important difference. One reads it of how do we live for Jesus. The other is how does Jesus enable us to live for Him. So one of those views is like, let's look at myself, and it's down to my grit and my determination and my power to bring about this change in my life and in the church. And the other looks at the grace and the delivering power of God to bring about that change and that transformation. Very subtle difference. But that's why it's so important that we get this why question down. And so once we've done that, then we can come to the how. How do we apply these verses? Because Acts is not a recipe. It's not just simply a matter of we read it and then, okay, go do likewise. How do we do this? It's not a matter of us sitting down as elders and saying, okay, now what sort of new events do we need to put on? Like, what structures do we need to impose on people? We need to say that you need to turn up to 7 prayer meetings a week, otherwise we're going to kick you out of membership. Like, that's not how we're applying this passage. Because that's not how Scripture is leading us. How do we go about applying then verses 42 and 47? What is it that marks this change from being a corrupt generation to being like the church in these verses here? What is it that makes a difference from us looking like the rest of the world to living as the people of God? Those who are eager to do what is good. Have a look again back at verse 38. See, this is all interconnected. In verse 38, Peter replies to the crowd as they say to him, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Peter says, repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we read in verse 41, those who accepted the message, so they accept the message, they repent, they're baptized, and then nothing is said about them receiving the Holy Spirit. Instead, we go straight into verse 42. So Peter's message to them is repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And then what Luke records is, well, they accept the message, so they repent, they're baptized, and then we go straight into verse 42. Now, do you see what's happening here? This is a bit like if someone says Thurfield is the land of the good, the bad, and the ugly. Thurfield is the land of the good, the bad, and the ugly, and they say, the fox and duck, there's a good pub. The pigeons, they can be a bit bad because they sit in the trees and poop all over your car. And Paul Dutton is pastor at Thurfield Chapel. Like, what did I just say about myself there? I did, yeah. But why is that funny? I never explicitly said I'm ugly. I don't think that. Don't worry. You don't need to counsel me with that. But I never explicitly said it. I just put this placeholder there. No, you filled it in with your minds, didn't you? So just putting this placeholder, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I explain the good, I explain the bad. The ugly, you just fill it in. And in a similar manner, we want to read the words of Luke here. This placeholder that we have, he never explicitly says they receive the Holy Spirit. But we see that pattern from what Peter says in this promise. And of course, in Jesus, all God's promises are brought to fulfillment. And so Peter says, repent, be baptized, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And we read, they accept the message, so they repent, they're baptized. And then, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. This summary of life in the church. So Peter never explicitly says, sorry, Luke never explicitly writes that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, but we are shown that they are filled with the Holy Spirit and the difference that the work of the Spirit makes in their life. And what we have recorded for us then in verse 42 and following is this continuing, this ongoing work of Jesus, which is one of the themes of Luke in Acts. This ongoing work of Jesus in his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we come to ask this question, the how do we get there? How do we look more like this? How do we grow in this health of a church? Well, ultimately, the answer is through Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ as he brings about that change and that transformation through the Holy Spirit. And so we have this wonderful picture of what church should be and what church should look like in verse 42, but it is only through Jesus. It is not through these self-imposed structures and programs that this is going to become a lived reality for us more and more. The only way that we can grow deeper in this is through Jesus. As we sung at the very beginning, all praise to him whose power imparts the love of God within our hearts. His power and the love of God is imparted within our hearts through his power. This genuine delight for God and for one another that we read about in these verses, it's not something that we work up within ourselves. And we can't, because by nature we're twisted in on ourselves. This isn't something that we work up within ourselves. This is something that God gives. And he gives it to us by giving us his very self. Giving us the Holy Spirit. God's empowering presence among his people. Because self-giving love is who God is. And so if we are to love in such a manner, we don't do it from our own resources. And God doesn't leave us alone to do it from our own resources. He doesn't try and make the dead raise themselves. That God gives us his very presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, his empowering presence, that we might love not from our resources, but from him. And so the only way that we can love in this manner, the manner that we read in these verses, is as we share in the life of God, in Christ, and by the power of the Spirit. I don't know about you, sometimes when when reading Acts, it can be tempting to kind of hope that there will just be another Pentecost. And we can think, how great would it have been to be there on the first day? Now imagine being in that prayer meeting and you're locked away because you're a bit nervous about what's happening. And then all of a sudden, this wind comes and the flames of fire come down and you're filled with boldness and you're changed and you're transformed. And they go out and they preach and they proclaim and lives are changed and transformed. I think, how great would it have been to be there? And wouldn't it be great if that happened again? And yet that Pentecost was a once event, never to be repeated again. And yet because of that, it means that we actually have a greater confidence. We have a greater confidence than if there was a second Pentecost, because it means we're not waiting for a second Pentecost. Now the day of Pentecost, it has come and gone. But the power of Pentecost, it has come. So that means that change and transformation, it can begin now. It can begin today. We don't have to wait till tomorrow or 10 days' time or several years' time. It can begin today because the power of Pentecost is still here. Christ has poured out his Spirit on his church. And that change and that transformation, not simply in what we do, but a change in what we desire, a change in what we delight in. Not something that we work up within ourselves. It's all through Christ. This is what God gives us in his Son. And so this morning, as we began by considering, you know, how might we picture the ideal church? What is that ideal church that we have in mind, that we're working towards, that we're striving towards in the way that we invest our time and our energies? And here in Acts 2, we see this picture of God's purpose for the church. Now, we're given more than just a picture. We're given this vision. And yet the vision isn't simply one of the church. It's the vision of Christ. And who Christ is and what he has done. The one who is the transformer of hearts. The one who builds his church. The one who brings about change and transformation. Well, through the Spirit. And so if we are to grow in godliness, if we are to deepen in our love for God, if we are to deepen in our love for one another, if we want to grow more in being a healthy church. And I'm not saying that we're necessarily unhealthy, but there's always further we can go. We've never reached that stage. Not until Christ returns are we done. Until we see him face to face and we're changed and transformed completely. So we can always be pressing further on into this. But the only way that we're going to do that is if Christ fills our vision. He needs to be our vision. Because the day of Pentecost, it has come and gone. The power of Pentecost in Christ, it has come. And in Christ, God has given us his Spirit, his very life, in order that we might know him and that we might show him more and more with an ever-increasing glory. So with that in mind, let's pray. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And so, Father, we pray, joining in with the prayers of Scripture, and praying that you would continue to give us that spirit of revelation that we may know you better. Lord, not simply to know about you, but to know you, to behold the glory of Christ, and in so doing that we might be changed and transformed to reflect him more and more. Lord, that we may grow as your people, yes, individually, but also together corporately. Lord, that your wisdom might be seen and displayed among us. Lord, that we would love in such a way that it is not something that we are trying to work up in ourselves. It's not a standard that we are seeking to try and live up to. Lord, but it is your love that you have poured out into our hearts that just overflows in the way that we minister to one another, in the way that we reach out to the communities around us. Lord, we come, Lord, not from the pitiful finite resources of our own hearts, but from that infinite overflowing, Lord, of your heart. And so give us a clearer vision of Christ. May we see all his goodness and his beauty and his wonder and his great mercy. Lord, and as we do so, Lord, warm our cold hearts. Lord, draw us close to you. Lord, that we may know you more. Lord, and show and reflect your goodness among us, Lord, and out into this world, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or would like prayer relating to anything you've just heard, then please do get in touch. We would love to hear from you. You can do so by emailing us using hello@thurfieldchapel.org or fill in the contact form on our website or send us a message on social media. Thank you again, and please do join us next week online or in Thurfield itself at one of our services or events. We would be delighted to welcome you. God bless.